Good morning, everyone. Blessings to you. It's good to be seeing you again and to be here on this really high Sabbath and to be able to break the bread of the word with you this morning. As we begin to do that this morning, let's all have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, as we open the word of God, as we begin to look at this story of the Lord's Supper, let us do it again with new eyes. Let our hearts be stirred by what we hear in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things about the Lord's Supper that's found in Mark is kind of interesting. When you look at the pictures of the Lord's Supper, you find some interesting things. For example, I found some pictures this week. Some of the pictures depict the disciples as they're rejoicing, maybe singing a song with Jesus after the supper's over. Some of them are more solemn-looking pictures of the Lord's Supper. I found this one, and I really like this one, because it seems to depict perhaps the first century background of what it might have been like to sit 12 people around a table back in those days and have this Lord's Supper, with the idea there might have been other people there who were watching and listening and serving. And of course, there are some that even depict Jesus, what the Lord's Supper that we find in John, which really is not the Lord's Supper, but it's the foot washing that took place and Jesus' command to us to do so likewise. So we have all these different images that we find about the Lord's Supper. And what's interesting is in the book of Mark, which we're going to be looking at here, all the Gospels have a unique look at the Lord's Supper as well. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Mark's depiction of the Lord's Supper. And as we do, I want to share with you there are four things that we can see in this as we study this book of Mark. And of these four things, some of them may be touching you personally today. Some of them may be really for you today. So pay attention. And the way we want to do that is each one of you has a study sheet. Do you have your study sheet? It's in your bulletin when you came in today. Pull out your study sheet this morning. And as we look in the book of Mark this morning, we are going to look at our study sheets and we'll fill those out together. Let's see, I've got mine right here. So if you've got yours, pull yours out. We're going to use those today and we're going to fill them out. Mark's four parts of the Lord's Supper and how they prepare our hearts to receive this Lord's Supper today. So let's begin with the first part. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. The first part is the necessary preparation. The necessary preparation. Let's go ahead and read in the book of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 12. And it says this, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." And what's interesting about this text that makes it fun about preparation is that the time of the year that they were celebrating was what? What was it? The Passover, that's right, which takes them back to what period in history? The period of the Exodus, right? We find that in the book of Exodus. And one of the interesting things about the Passover was that there was a lot of preparation that actually had to take place. They had to purchase specific kinds of food that had to have been there. They had to have unleavened bread and unfermented wine. But one of the tasks that they had to do, which was really kind of interesting, is they had to prepare the room so that there would be no yeast or leavening in the room. And that takes us all the way back to the book of Exodus, where they were to have no leaven. They were to eat their bread unleavened. And of course, over time, this idea of unleavened bread began to connect itself to Egypt and eventually to sin. So that leavening was now an idea of sin. And so what these guys were going to do is they would have to come into this room and sweep it clean. There was no breadcrumbs, because the way they leavened is they used the bread that was there, and they would mix it in the dough that was already leavened, and it would leaven another loaf. So they had to prepare for this Passover. They had to be ready for the Passover. They had to remove from their lives things that would cause that to happen. And here's sort of what I was thinking here. What Paul's telling them is the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And so what this is telling us is that there's a preparation that must happen in our lives before we have the Lord's Supper. Essentially, what I mean by preparation is that we should put away things that separate you from the Lord, from God. Put away things that separate you from God. Have you ever thought about that? You know, in the Old Testament, when people had their lives, when they came back to serving God, let's say that they had lived a life that wasn't serving God and they were going to come back to serving God, there was always something that they did in preparation. And I'll share a story with you, because there are things that we can do in this world that separate us from God. Am I right? There are things that we could do on a daily basis that do that. And one example of this is in Genesis 35. It's a story of Jacob and his sons. And his sons were living in Shechem. And Dinah was taken by the locals and basically forced into being a wife of one of them. And Jacob was informed, and the brothers were informed. And of course, we read in the story that two of the brothers were really, really angry and made a covenant with them. They said, "If you will be willing to circumcise yourselves in this town, then we'll be willing to let you marry our sister Dinah," which was really a rape. And what happened was they circumcised themselves. Everything was in agreement, and these two brothers came in the night and slew the men, because they were too in pain to fight, I suppose. And the next day, the Lord spoke to Jacob, and he told him that you're going to have to leave this area because you've been made odious to the people living here. And he had to take his whole family out because of what had happened. And in Genesis chapter 35, verse 2, he says this. He says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods which are among you.'" Can you believe that? Amongst his kids, there were foreign gods. "Which are, and purify yourselves and change your garments." And then he said this. "So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem." And off they went. They were coming. There was a preparation that happened for them to return to God, for them to go in a new way with God. And I think that many of us may feel that way about ourselves today. How many of you here today say, "You know what, there is something I need to prepare for, to return to God"? Maybe perhaps for you it'll be the removal of something that you do in your life every day. Something that takes you away from God, that takes your mind away from God so that you can't be with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. Is there anybody here that has something like that in their life? Maybe this is speaking to you today, that before we have the Lord's Supper, we prepare for that supper. The second thing that we find in Mark is something about a self-examination. Let me read this to you. It's in verses 17. If you have your Bibles open, you can read it with me. Verses 17, it says, chapter 14, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and say to themselves and to one another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is being betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.'" And what are we seeing here that's interesting in this is that Jesus interrupts this meal with this startling statement. Now, you remember that just in Mark chapter 10, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to be betrayed in the city of Jerusalem, and he was going to die, and he was going to be resurrected again. Back there, he told them. But these disciples now discover at this meal that it was through one of them that it was going to happen, that one of them was going to betray Jesus, that one of them was going to be the one who did it. And of course, each man begins to question himself. And in the Greek, the word is they are sorrowful reflection of their heart. They're deeply sorrowful. They're violently shaken. Each one of them is asking about the genuineness of their commitment to Christ. And I think that that's really what preparation is. When you think about 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul writes, "But a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The idea is that there are things that separate us from God. We can remove those. But now we need to examine our lives. Where do we really stand with Jesus? Jesus knew who would betray him. He also knows our hearts. He knows your hearts. He knows everyone that's in here. He knows our frailty and our nature. But Jesus loves us. You know, I'm going to share with you an axiom. Write this down. That when you examine your life and God convicts you of something, when God convicts your heart of sin, it is not to condemn you, but to lead you to repentance. Do you believe that? It's not to condemn you, but to lead you to repentance. And probably the greatest example of that we find in this story of the Lord's Supper is this: the life of Judas here. Think about Judas. Judas was told that it was one of them. It was the one that was going to put his hand in the sop with him together. Let me share with you that the New American Commentary writes that in ancient Semitic society, to eat together was one of the most meaningful indications of friendship. And so what Jesus was doing by having Judas present, knowing that he was the one that was going to betray him, having this fellowship meal with Jesus was an ultimate act of friendship to Judas. And what else did Jesus do on that same night? John tells us. What else did he do that showed an ultimate act of friendship to Jesus, to Judas? What was it? He washed his feet. Can you imagine? He allowed him to share with the Lord's Supper. You see, ultimately, what God does in convicting our hearts of sin is to lead us to repentance, to be drawn by his love. You know, it's so interesting. There's a psalm that talks about this very event, and I'll put it up here so you can see it. It's Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. It says, "My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." It was a prophecy of this very moment. And you know, it was an offense of a high order in the culture for a person who ate a fellowship meal with someone to soon betray them. But yet, this is what happened with Judas. All throughout the meal, what was Jesus doing? He was appealing in love for what? What was he wanting to have happen with Judas? He was wanting him to see his need for repentance, to love God. You know, there might be someone here today that may feel that for themselves. But you know, one of the things that he didn't leave Judas without an understanding, at the end he says, "Woe to that man for whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better for that man if he had not been born." You know, it's the same for us. Jesus, any true relationship that we have with Christ has to be one that's real and strengthened. God already knows what's happening in our hearts. And he's calling every one of us here on this high Sabbath to repentance. He's saying to you out there, maybe it's to you today, he's talking, he's saying, you know, really, you need to come to the cross before you come to this meal. Do you ever think of that? Really, you need to come to the cross, see my love for you, and know that my grace is sufficient for you, and that you can lay that sin down today, and I will cover it for you because Jesus loves you. And so there's this idea of preparation. There's this idea of self-examination right here in this text. And then, of course, there's the fitting representation that we find here as well. Let's read it together in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." You see, at this very moment, Jesus took a Jewish Passover, a festival, a meal that they would celebrate, and he converted that meal forever into the Lord's Supper. He took bread that they would have had there, unleavened, and he took that bread and he said, "This bread no longer symbolizes what it did in Egypt. It now symbolizes my life, my body, my life for you." And in a symbolic way, he said that forevermore, that this bread, when you celebrate it, this is going to symbolize what I am and what I've done for you. Then he takes this cup and he says, this grape juice, this unfermented juice, is now going to represent my shed blood. A shed blood for a covenant that I'm making with Israel. And every one of you who accepts this covenant, this Lord's Supper, accepts Jesus Christ, is become part of Israel, part of that covenant. They call it the new covenant. It's described in Jeremiah. It's described in Hebrews. We all now become part of this new covenant together, of what Jesus did on the cross. And in Matthew, it talks about how what the result of that was remission. Remission of sins, meaning that sins are removed the penalty from you. Because see what Jesus is doing with his life hanging on the cross. He carried your sin, though he had none. He died on that cross, but was resurrected. And he's coming again. You see, Jesus did all that for you. And so today when we celebrate this Lord's Supper, we're remembering this fitting representation of Christ as he saves the world. He becomes the sin bearer for your sin. Isn't that a blessing? And so write this down. The symbols of the Lord's Supper point us to mankind's only solution. You know, you may be here today and you may think to yourself, there's going to be other solutions in my life. Maybe it's money for you. Maybe it's a new job, a car, whatever. But really, there's only one solution for anyone in this planet. Amen. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen. If this supper that we're going to celebrate points to that fact that he's the only solution. Amen. He's your solution. He's my solution. There's no other than him. And so we have preparation. We have examination. We have the fitting representation. And then finally, and last of all, we have joyful anticipation. All of those four pictures right here. Let's read on. Verse 25. "Truly I say to you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." You see, in the Bible, in Revelation, it talks about how there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. And that all God's people, all Christ, all who are found in Christ are going to be at that marriage supper. Where we will join him again in this wonderful celebration. Do you want to be there that day? And you know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we're celebrating is the fact that Christ is coming. And that we are going to have this joyful expectation that we will drink it again with Christ, the fruit of the vine, on the day he will drink it new with us in the kingdom of God. That's a picture that I want to see. Isn't that a picture that you'd like to see? There, all of us in this room, together with Christ. It's a big table. I imagine it's going to be a real big table. So write this down. It's anticipation. Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, no matter what's happening in your life today, No matter how hard it is for you right now, these symbols that you're going to celebrate focus us forward to a day when sin and sorrow and tragedy will be no more, and we will be with Jesus. No matter what's happening in our lives, what's going to happen tomorrow, we can be thankful in anticipation. Today, when we celebrate these emblems, we're celebrating joy because we know we're looking forward to the day when Christ will celebrate them with us. Are you happy about that today? Then let's do something together, shall we? Let's separate for a few moments while the children have a children's story, and let's do what Jesus did and wash one another's feet. And then we'll gather back here in just a brief few minutes, and we'll actually celebrate these emblems together, remembering our preparation, our examination, the fitting symbol that they are, and the anticipation of Christ's soon return and our joy of being with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we separate now to enjoy these emblems, to wash one another's feet, to show this leadership that you have showed us, please be with every one of us and bring us back to celebrate these emblems together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.